Well, as we come to the preaching of God's Word, I invite you to turn with me in your Bibles, and tonight we'll be looking at Psalm 98. Again, Psalm 98. Hear now the living Word of God. O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, the righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice, and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King. Let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands, let the hills be joyful together before the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. With righteousness he shall judge the world, and the peoples with equity. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Let's pray and seek his blessing. Our Lord, as we come before you this evening, we give you thanks for your truth, and we pray that you would be with us as we consider your word. May you guide and direct our hearts and minds to our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we do pray. Amen. As we consider this psalm is a psalm calling us to rejoice and to give God praise for the works and the wonders that he has done, but also to give God praise for his judgments, the fact that he would judge all the earth. And it's not just we who are called to rejoice and to give God praise in this, but all of the earth is called to shout for joy. And as we've heard that phrase before, remember, this is a phrase that refers to an army shouting in victory over the conquest of its enemies. But as we consider this psalm here this evening, the application that I want us to come away with is this call to rejoice with all the earth because of the miraculous salvation and righteous judgments of God. Rejoice with all the earth because of the miraculous salvation and righteous judgments of the Lord our God. Now, as we consider that application, we'll be looking at this psalm in three parts, verses 1 to 3. Rejoice because of the miraculous works of the Lord. Secondly, rejoice with all the earth's nations at the Lord's victory, in verses 4 to 6. And then lastly, in verses 7 to 9, rejoice with the earth in nature at the Lord's judgment. Now, as we begin, this psalm is titled A Psalm, and we're called to sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. Now, this call to sing to the Lord, the reason we're given here is because he has done marvelous things. And the marvelous things that could be referenced here, or what this equals, this phrase equals, would be to sing to the Lord a new song, for he has performed miracles. He's done wondrous things. When we consider the work of God that as he's given it to us in the scriptures and the redemptive history that we have recorded for us, I mean, beginning at the very start of the book, the fact that he spoke all that we know into existence. He created everything by the word of his power. On the sixth day, he knelt down, as it were, into the very dust of this earth that he had just made and formed man out of the dust. And later he took a rib from that man and he fashioned Eve, the woman. He caused all the beasts to come up out of the earth. And then as we see the fall and then man continues to multiply and progress, we come then to Genesis chapter 6, and the wickedness of man had spread throughout the world. And God brings a truly wondrous and miraculous flood to the whole world, covering everything, every mountain peak. We're told that the storehouses of heaven were, as it were, burst open, but also that the storehouses of the deep, water from beneath the ground, burst up. So yes, you had rain for 40 days and 40 nights, probably unlike any rain that we've ever experienced, but you also had water bursting up from the ground itself. It was truly a miraculous work of God, and specifically a miraculous work of God in judgment. But then he causes the ground to, or the water to recede, and vegetation to quickly come back in a relatively short amount of time. But you see recounted through then the various history of God's people, the battles that he won, the Exodus itself, the battles against his enemies in the wilderness and then taking the promised land. The city of Jericho being reduced to rubble just through walking around the city and shouting. The sun in the sky standing still for a day so that the battle could continue. And then in the time of the kings, we have Hezekiah, and the sun is actually moves back. The earth changes direction for a time as a sign of God's goodness. But all of these great and marvelous things that the Lord has done, whether it's wiping out nearly 200,000 soldiers in an evening of the enemy of God's people, whether it's pouring fire down from Mount Carmel, whether it's restoring a dead boy to his mother, whatever it may be, all of these marvelous things and works that God has done is showing just how great and wondrous he is. But specifically, his judgments that he brings and the deliverances that he brings to his people point us towards and picture for us the great victory that God will win in his Son, Jesus Christ. Now the psalmist says that his right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness as revealed in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his mercy and his faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Once you consider, as I mentioned, Jericho, but as the people of God are getting ready to go into the promised land, and as Joshua sends spies into Jericho, and we have the account of Rahab giving some shelter to those spies, what does she say to them? If you recall, she makes a very clear profession of faith. That word has gone before them. Now, remember, this is a generation after the events of Egypt have happened. They've already been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, and that generation has died off. And there is the young generation, the children in the days of the Exodus, are now grown, and they're the ones engaging in the fight and the battle. But the word has gone out. The reputation has gone out. And Rahab confesses that they have heard of what God did a generation ago to the Egyptians. And even to that day, they are terrified of the Lord. Because he is a God. He proved that he is a God who is unlike any other God. It was unheard of that such a God would come in and humble and humiliate the gods of another nation. And yet that's what our God did in delivering his people. This could be what the psalmist is referring to. About how his mighty arm, his right hand, this picture of power and might and strength have won the victory in the salvation of his people. And he did that, if you recall, as the people were in Egypt suffering in slavery. They cried out to him, and he remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. and he brought relief to them. He remembered his mercy. He remembered his faithfulness to the house of Israel. As we consider in these opening verses, in this call to sing to the Lord a new song for the miracles that he has done and the marvelous works that he has done, it centers around his faithfulness to the promises he has made in his salvation and deliverance of his people. It's God's covenant faithfulness. So as we consider this psalm, living after the work of Christ, how much more do we have a reason to sing this psalm? How much more do we have a reason to consider its words and to take it to ourselves and to proclaim it and to praise our God for not just his marvelous works that he did of old that were types and shadows, but of the truly marvelous thing that he has done through Christ. As we consider the work of Christ, we also, in giving God praise for this marvelous work, we need to consider that, is that truly the end of God's saving work? Brothers and sisters, we live in an age where Christ's work for us is, on the one hand, yes, it is finished, as he says. And God speaks of our salvation as something that has been accomplished, but it's also something that is yet to truly be finished, as far as in time and space. And we look forward to and we long for the day when Jesus returns, and that work of salvation is finally completed in its totality, from beginning to end. From when we have been called in Christ before the foundation of the world, to God's working out our salvation, his proclamation of our justification, a specific time and place, his continual work since then of our sanctification, making us more like Jesus, but then culminating in that day when he returns and we are glorified in his presence. And everything is brought together, and as we call it, the consummation of the ages. It is the end of all things. We can sing this psalm and give God praise for his marvelous work, not only of what he has done, but as we also look forward to what he is doing and what he will do in Christ. Because those promises, as he has proven, as he is the covenant-keeping faithful God, are sure and certain. And so let us rejoice because of the Lord's marvelous work of salvation. All the little deliverances that he gives his people in the Old Testament, pointing us to the great deliverance in our Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, in verses 4-6, we're called to rejoice with all the earth's nations at the Lord's victory. In verses 4-6, we read, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth in song, rejoice and sing praises. Sing to the Lord with the harp and with the sound of a psalm, with trumpets and the sound of a horn. Shout joyfully before the Lord, the King." This shout joyfully, again, is the shout and the cry of victory. But who is called to shout joyfully to the Lord? It is all the earth. And as we consider all the earth being called to shout joyfully to the Lord, this, I believe, is the positive side of Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a dire warning to all the nations to bow and to kiss the sun before his wrath has kindled. Now, it's not that every single nation becomes a Christian nation, but it is a fulfillment of the promise that every tribe, every nation, every tongue will proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. The nations of the earth will be counted as God's people. What a wonderful truth as we have pictures of this for us in the Old Testament, that throughout the history of God's people, there have been included in the people of God people who were not born of Abraham. We have Egyptians that came and went with the Israelites as they left Egypt. Before that, we have Tamar, who Judah had children with, his daughter-in-law. And then we have Rahab, as I've already mentioned. And then we have Bathsheba, these individuals who are mentioned in the genealogy of Christ. And chief among these women would be Ruth, a very godly woman, but yet outside of that nation of Israel. And the very law itself gives provision of strangers and sojourners coming into the fold and becoming a member of the people of God. You see, it's always been God's plan that his work of salvation was not specifically for this nation that inhabited this specific area of the world, but his salvation has always been intended for the whole earth. Israel was the vehicle through which God was going to work, but it was his intention has always been that every nation, every tribe, every tongue would come to worship him, because he has made all of us. He has made every single one of us. He has fashioned our hearts. He has made every nation. He is the one who establishes every single boundary. He is the one who decrees that one nation rise up against another and another nation falls throughout all of human history. Though Satan is called the prince of the power of the air and the ruler of this world, in truth, God is the one who has always been sovereign over all the nations of the world. And anything that the evil one was allowed to control or do was simply at the decree of God and under his sovereign decree. We are called here to shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. And as we consider this call to shout joyfully, it's before our King acknowledging his sovereign rule. But we also have here this singing to the Lord with the harp and the sound of the psalm with trumpets and the sound of a horn, shout joyfully to the Lord our King. This is a context of worshiping God. Joyfully rejoicing and singing praises to him for the victory that he has won. And I'm sure you've heard me say it before, but as we sing of musical instruments being used here in this way, it's common view in Reformed circles and teaching that the instruments that were used in the Old Testament system of worship point to the work of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. Just as musical instruments of old would stir people in their emotions, and even they do us now, when we hear music and we listen to instruments, it's not that instruments are bad or wrong or evil. They stir emotions within us. As you know, I guess about a month ago now, that Alicia and our four older kids went and to hear the John Williams music played and the Boise Philharmonic Symphony. And one of the songs they played was the theme to the Jaws music. You know, the movie Jaws, and that simple theme of two notes being repeated over and over and over again. You know, sitting there listening to it, I wanted to kind of leave the area. It's such a simple melody or music, but at the same time, because of what it's connected to, it stirred up within me this anxiety that some monstrous shark was about to devour me. Music stirs emotions within us and excites us. And what these instruments of the Old Testament point us to is the full outpouring of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of believers. That as we come to worship him, we don't need the types and the shadows any longer. Because we have in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, we can come and he excites us in our worship. And so it's in that context, and members of all the nations of the earth coming together, being called to shout joyfully to the Lord for his marvelous works of salvation that he has done in covenant faithfulness. That in that context of those who have been redeemed and have been given the Holy Spirit, as we come into worship, we're to come rejoicing and shouting joyfully to the Lord our God for the victory that he has won, because he is our just and righteous King. And so let us rejoice, knowing that all the nations of the earth will shout joyfully to the Lord. Lastly, in verses 7 to 9, we have rejoiced with the earth and nature at the Lord's judgment. So verses 4 to 6 cover the nations of the earth, every nation, tribe, and tongue shouting joyfully to the Lord for his marvelous works and his victory that he has won. But now we come to the created order itself. We have pictured in verses 7 and 8, let the sea roar in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it. So right there in verse 7, we have the land and the seas and everything that dwells in it. That covers everything, all that he has made in this earth. Let the rivers clap their hands, and let the hills be joyful together before the Lord. What is the reason for this rejoicing of the created order? What is the reason given that the seas and all that they hold will rejoice and roar, and the rivers clap, and the hills be joyful? It's because, as it says in verse 9, for he is coming to judge the earth. He is coming to judge the earth. Now, as we consider this created order rejoicing, in Romans chapter 8, in Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18, we read these words, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope, for why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Paul here is talking about the created world groaning as if in labor pains, longing for the day when the sons of God will be revealed. Now, when that day comes is that great and glorious day when Christ returns, when all of humanity will be raised from the dead and come before him and be divided between those who on his left have died in rebellion against him and those on his right who have, by his grace, believed. And in that moment, the sons of God, the children of God, will be revealed. And we will know who is who. And he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But he will say to those on his right, "Enter into the rest prepared for you by my Father." In that great and glorious day when Jesus returns and judges the living and the dead, and all things are made new, and the new heavens and the new earth are here, the curse will be lifted. And so what Psalm 98 shows us is the judgment of God, that day where he comes and he is that just and righteous judge. Back in our psalm, in Psalm 98, where we read, "For he is coming to judge the earth with righteousness, he shall judge the world and the peoples with equity." The judgments of God are good and righteous and pure. There is nothing inequitable about the judgments of God. There is nothing unjust in anything that he will utter or decree. Either people will stand there in their sin, or they will stand there having their sins paid for by the Lord Jesus Christ. But regardless, all sin will be judged with equity. Everything. But in that day, as Psalm 98 pictures for us, in the very created order that God has made, is rejoicing, the sea roaring in all its fullness, the world and those who dwell in it, the rivers clapping their hands, and the hills being joyful. This is picturing for us the reversal of the curse that Paul speaks about. And who knows, maybe Paul had Psalm 98 in mind as he was writing those words in Romans chapter 8. But this is something that we, brothers and sisters, are to long for and to look forward to. And as the Apostle Paul says, we hope for it with eager expectation, because we haven't yet received it yet. We haven't yet seen it. We're still here in this fallen, cursed world. But we have a reason to rejoice as we look forward to that day and its sure arrival in its coming. God knows the date. He knows the time. He has set it from of old. It will not be changed. The day will come when the great trumpet blast will sound. The Lord Jesus Christ will return in his full glory to judge the living and the dead. As we consider this psalm, we need to examine and consider, are we on the left hand of Christ, or are we on his right? If we're on the left, if we haven't believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, then today is the day that we are called to bow our knee to him and to believe, to confess our sins, for he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if we profess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, and we believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, then we are saved, God says, and we will be on the right hand of Jesus Christ. And we can look forward to that moment. We will hear him say to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into your rest." This is what this psalm points us to. This is the joy and the great day that this psalm points us to, this longing that we have to see the Lord Jesus Christ, the righteous judge of all the earth. So as we consider, why is then the natural world rejoicing in such a way? The created world here in Psalm 98 is rejoicing in such a way because on that day its curse will be lifted. And it too will be glorified. And so as we consider this psalm, we're called to rejoice. And we're called to rejoice for a specific reason: for the victory of our God in his marvelous work of salvation. This is the very foundation in the heart of our rejoicing. Because his salvation will be known throughout all the earth. His gospel is going forward. His gospel is conquering kingdoms. His gospel is tearing down the kingdom of the evil one and setting up his kingdom in its place. All the world is experiencing this. We may not be able to see it, but we know it is happening because the Holy Spirit promises that it will. And His kingdom grows, as it were, under the radar, under the surface, in the fires of persecution. But on the last great day, it will be revealed and manifested in its fullness. And that's what we look forward to and we rejoice in. All the earth will bow its knee to Christ. And all of His creation will be lifted from the curse. So, brothers and sisters, with that in view, may we rejoice in the marvelous works of our Lord, in His marvelous work of salvation, in His deliverance of all the earth. Amen. Our Lord, we give You thanks for Your righteous judgments. We thank You, Lord, that You are a just and righteous and holy God. We thank You, Lord, for the marvelous works that You have done for our salvation. And may we, Lord, rejoice every day in what You have done for us and will do through our Lord Jesus Christ. In whose name we do pray. Amen.